We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in your Word to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, the days of Lot. So last week we looked at the great flood in the days of Noah. And this was the greatest disaster that has ever took place on earth so far. History tells us that there have been plagues, many of them. Pharaoh down in Egypt in the days of Moses could tell us about that. And there have been many others as well. In our own times, we've lived through two world wars, and the world suffered greatly from COVID-19. And throughout history, there have been wars and rumors of wars. But nothing has come close to the destruction of the Great Flood. But this is only still half of the story. We are still living in the time of God's grace. And while it is certainly true that there are parts of the earth that are devastated, and they give positive evidence that there was a worldwide flood, but there are also some places that are fantastically beautiful. We think of the Grand Canyon, Glacier National Park, Yellowstone National Park, Coon Valley, and the list goes on and on. And even though he lived in the days after the great flood, Lot still lived in a beautiful part of the world. We know from Genesis chapter 13 how it unfolded. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south land, that is. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there God called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram had really just taken a detour down into Egypt, and God brought him back again to where he had been. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and a Perizzite dwelt then in the land. So you've got heathen people living there, and they're watching the children of God fight with each other. That's not right. So Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Which was a good offer on Abram's part. Should have been the other way around. So what did Lot do? Did he pray to God to guide his choice? No. He did exactly what Eve did down in the Garden of Eden. She looked, and so did Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. But then the red lights started blinking. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So first, Lot lived in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And from there, it was only a matter of time. Like being caught in the quicksand, he began to sink deeper and deeper. And by the time the angels came to visit Lot, he was living in Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And there's a reference to Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 reads this way, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." And it seems to me that we have a good example here of the truth that the world is getting more and more wicked as it winds down. And I believe this is true throughout all history. So the Son of God has talked about the days of Noah. Now he talks about the days of Lot. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." So they were living the good life. Six things are mentioned. Number one, they did eat. Number two, they drank. Number three, they bought. Number four, they sold. Number five, they planted. And number six, they builded. Emphasis on living their life in this world. Six is the number of man as Adam was created on the sixth day. We know that. So the people of Sodom were living for the world, and it was a good life. But did you notice that something is missing from what is mentioned in the days of Noah? I'm going to read the two verses that we looked at last week, the days of Noah. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it also shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So there were four things mentioned there. And you add the four to the six that are mentioned in the days of Lot, and you have the number 10, which is completeness. So both days started out in the same. They did eat, they drank. That's in the days of Noah, and in the days of Lot also. They did eat, they drank. But in Noah, the days of Noah, it mentioned that they married wives and were given in marriage. As bad as it was, at least there were family units. And this is not mentioned in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought and sold business things, they planted and builded, but there's nothing mentioned about a family unit. we wonder why. And I don't think we have to guess here. Sodom was one of those cities that was loaded with homosexuals and lesbians. No family unit mentioned here. Not that it was totally that way, but by far the majority of the people in that city, they were exceedingly wicked, even worse than the ones before the flood. And there's no mention of marriage or giving in marriage. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And can't we relate to that in our own day? In our own day, where the family unit is being viciously attacked, just as it was in the days of Sodom. And down through the years, the word has derived from that very event in Sodom. It's called sodomy. It's called sodomy. Two men get married to each other. Two women get married to each other. And this goes directly contrary to the creation of God. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fitting for him. And he took Eve from Adam's rib. One man, one woman, and this is the family unit. It's the most blessed unit on the face of the earth. When Adam and Eve were in paradise, they were husband and wife. And when they rebelled against God and were evicted from the garden, when they left, they were still husband and wife. They had the family unit with them. And that blessed union has lasted throughout all history. It's the key unit of a country. If the family falls, the country falls. As the family goes, so goes the country. And we see this being destroyed in our own day. So little wonder then that Jesus talks about the day of judgment. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The destruction by water was complete to the people living then. The destruction of Sodom was complete also to the people living there and the other four plain cities. Scripture gives us the best description. The Holy Spirit always exceeds the writings of man. So we're in Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. Deuteronomy 29, 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And you know very well what the context is. Isaiah 13 verse 20 adds a little bit of a footnote here. Isaiah 13, 20, looking into the future. It shall never be inhabited, ever. This is eternal. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. And this is talking about the final judgment of the world. And then Jesus continues, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And this warning is given to human beings till the end of time. It's given to you and me also. This is the way it's going to be when the Son of Man is revealed, and that's the final judgment day, and when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. That's what he says. Behold, I come quickly. 2 Thessalonians kind of amplifies on this a little bit. I'm just going to read the opening verses, 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace. Oh, by the way, they were living in a wicked world too. But the greeting here is grace unto you and peace. From God our Father, who's in control of every single thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is in control of everything that's happening. Let's not forget that. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. They were growing in grace and knowledge, meditating upon the word of God day and night, and it showed, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abundantly, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. It was not a nice world that they were living in either, these Thessalonians. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. But their faith grew and grew and grew. And what the Roman orator said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more we persecute them, the more they grow. Isn't that amazing? That's how the Holy Spirit works. Their faith was growing and growing and growing, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. There are many, many blessings that come to us, the Father tells us, the Son tells us, and the Holy Spirit tells us. There are many blessings that come from these sufferings. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And our Father doesn't want us to miss out on this. It doesn't get any better than this kingdom of glory that's coming. So that's one of the reasons for the suffering. There's another outcome of it. Seeing, and now I'm back in 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And God is a righteous God. And when God allows the heathen people to persecute his own people, and he's in controlling it for their good, but the heathen are still going to be accountable for it. Why? Because God is a righteous God. And it's a righteous thing for him to persecute and destroy those who are persecuting his own children. Any godly parent would do the same thing. And the Father is the perfect Father. So there's going to be a price paid for this. And why? Because God is righteous. He's righteous. That's why. That's why there's a place called hell, by the way. If God were not righteous, there would not be a hell. And if there would not be a hell, what would the kingdom of Christ be like? He wouldn't even have a kingdom. The devil would have one. So it's a righteous thing for God. Thank God, his righteousness endureth forever. Thank God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever, but his righteousness also endureth forever. So it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire. You think Sodom and Gomorrah was bad? Wait till you see this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word obey. That's not a dirty word. And there is such a thing as obeying the gospel, and these people don't do it. They disobey the gospel. That's the difference. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And what does everlasting mean? It means forever and ever 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 and on and on and on. And there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They hear that final command of Jesus, which they will all obey. Depart from me. And they'll obey that one, and they'll turn and walk away into eternal fire. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the end of the text. And we've had a lot of judgment lately. And I'd like to end this sermon on a happier note by talking about one of these things that we've mentioned before, that we're still living in the time of God's grace, and there are still beautiful, beautiful places on this earth. And one of the most beautiful places in the history of the world is a place called En Gedi. It's a kind of oasis in the middle of the wilderness. And if the maps are correct, amazingly, En Gedi is located on the shoreline of the Dead Sea, on the west shoreline of it. The Dead Sea is also called the Salt Sea because the salt content is higher there than on any other place on the face of the earth. And you can fish day and night for a million years and not even get a bite because no fish are dwelling there. Nothing lives in it. That's the Dead Sea. But just to the left of it, there's an area. It's the area of En Gedi that is one of the most beautiful places in the whole world. And it's so close to the site of where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. David, 1 Samuel 23:29, just a couple quickies. 1 Samuel 23:29. David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En Gedi. Why did David go there? David went there because he was being followed by Saul, who wanted to kill him. And David found refuge in En Gedi. And the strongholds of En Gedi is a type of the kingdom of glory of Christ, if ever there was one in him. The most beautiful, comforting book in the whole Bible, Song of Solomon, also called Song of Songs, mentions En Gedi. Song of Songs 1, verse 14, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is most likely the most beautiful place in the whole world. It certainly is one of them. And I'd like to close the sermon, let the Holy Spirit close the sermon, by reading from Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm beginning at verse 6, and pretty much without comment, just read it through. This is what you and I have to look forward to as the bride of Jesus Christ in his kingdom of glory. Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 6. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. A bunch of trees. And we find out they're bearing fruit. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Remember the last miracle of Christ before he ascended into heaven? And he's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's morning, and the disciples are coming in from fishing all night, and they haven't caught a thing. And he said, throw your nets on the other side of the fish, of the sea. And the nets were filled with 153 fish, and they were all whoppers, big ones. Well, here you've got the antitype of it. Whithersoever the rivers shall come, everything in there that will live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi. En-Gedi, a type of the beautiful kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ, and is filled with fish. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto En-Gedi, and they shall be a place to spread forth their nets, and the fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Beautiful. But remember, God is a righteous God, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, but they shall be given to salt. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Continuing, and by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall go trees for meat, for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. But let's repeat one verse. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Gedi, and they shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many.